Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we continue our study. I will make this brief because we are going to spend some time in worship and communion together. I thought this morning what would be best to do is to actually skip a word. You know, when we do a study, we do word by word. Some churches do verse by verse. But right now, we're doing word by word. Hey, I could break it down to syllables. Be careful. And I'm tempted because there's some good stuff in these words. So we're going to skip the word fellowship just for this morning. We'll come back to it. And we are going to look at the word in the breaking of bread. Now, they certainly go together. Let's read Acts 2:42. And we are in part three of our study this morning of God's model for today's church. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. And Father, we do just ask that you would give us your mind, give us your heart for what it means to be in fellowship in the breaking of bread. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here Luke tells us that the early church, as you know, if you were with us Sunday, if you weren't, I encourage you to get the teaching, either the CD or online, that they were continuing steadfast. We saw that word was devoted, the idea of being devoted to and continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine here. And so we looked at that last week. And now you move on to that word fellowship, which we're skipping. But before we skip it, I want to say that it's connected to in the breaking of bread. Most scholars would say there's four things here. The apostles' teaching, secondly, fellowship, thirdly, breaking of bread, and fourthly, prayer. I would suggest to us, though, that there are four things here that they're really dealing with three areas. Because fellowship, and you'll notice even as I read it, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and then it says the word and, which means, okay, and here's next. And fellowship, and then it says not and the breaking of bread, but in the breaking of bread, and then it comes back, and prayer. So to me, it would seem to be three main things. The teaching of the Word of God, the fellowship that includes the breaking of bread, and then thirdly, prayer. And so we're literally going to take half of that topic this morning. Next week, we'll talk about fellowship. It's such an important thing. So the phrase, in the breaking of bread, it comes up a couple more times. It's not often mentioned in the book of Acts or in the New Testament, but it actually is mentioned down in verse 46. Look at it with me. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, there's our word, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So we know here that the breaking of bread in this context would have the idea of a meal, because they say they eat their food. Now, most scholars would say the breaking of bread here is a meal, but it includes what we call the Lord's Supper, or we call communion. And so it would include that. And certainly, I believe that's exactly what Luke is reporting here to us that the early church is engaged in. It was actually something called the Love Feast. And by the way, it's interesting, it was on Sunday nights. We know that even church history tells us that. Early church history, the church fathers, they in their writings, they speak about the Agape Feast, the Love Feast. And they would gather Sunday night, and in that feast they would eat. We find it as well in the New Testament. Turn with me to chapter 20 of Acts, would you? Acts chapter 20. We fast forward many years now into the early church, and we come to verse 7 of Acts 20. And it says there, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came, there's our word, together. I love it, and I just want to point it out as we go. Together, to break bread. There it is. So note the word first day of the week. That's Sunday, which is different for the Jews. Sabbath was the day they always met, of course, which was Saturday, the last day of the week. But Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. And Jesus rose again on that Sunday. And from that day on, that's what they've been doing. They've been gathering together on the resurrection day, even as we continue to do that today. And it's such a beautiful thing. So the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, that is gathering together to break bread. That was the purpose they came together. They came together to break bread. It says Paul, ready to depart the next day. So the story here is about Paul leaving the region here of Troas, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's ready to depart. Paul at this time in his ministry, the Holy Spirit has been testifying every city he's gone to. You can learn that if you jump down to verses 22 and 23. He repeats that in another city in Ephesus. Actually, he's in Miletus, but he's speaking to the elders there of Ephesus. And he says, every city I've gone in, the Holy Spirit's testifying that chains and tribulations are awaiting me as I'm headed towards Jerusalem. But he really felt like that's where God was calling him to go. So we know that Paul is kind of readying his heart. In fact, there when he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, he uses phrases like verse 25. And now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Notice he says, I don't believe you're going to see my face anymore. I'm very possibly going to be arrested, and he was. Very possibly I'm going to die. Eventually he did. I'm going to probably not have the opportunity to see you again. So this is a very important time as they're gathering. But it's the normal day. That's what I want to point out. The normal feast they come together. I love that he says in verse 7 back there, he says that Paul spoke to them, continuing his message till midnight. You think I'm long-winded? You ain't seen nothing. He continued his message till midnight. And, you know, interesting, that's what we're going to be doing at the Secret Church. And Vaughn, you know, he had mentioned to me, you guys are going to pretend to be the Secret Church, pretend to be the underground church. But I'm actually going there. And he is. He's going to China. That's what he's going to be doing. He's ministering at an underground church. And that's what the Secret Church meeting's about. It's just about the way they do it. Because, you know, they go under, you know, a threat of death to be caught, threat of imprisonment. And so they don't go for an hour and slip back out. I mean, they all take different paths to get there in different ways. They come in, and when they come there, then, you know, they stay and they gather and they worship and they teach and they pray and they're just there drinking in the things of the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. And so Paul continues. That's what they're doing here at this love feast. He continues his message till midnight. It says there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a young man. Now, the word young, interesting, and in verse 12 even made clear in the Greek, is a man that's you know, somewhere they say between the age, I don't know how they get this, but this is what the scholars say, between the age of 7 and 14 or 15. So he's a young boy. He's a young, what we would call maybe a teenager. And there he is. And, you know, he is sinking into a deep sleep. So he's overcome by sleep. As Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So he walks over to the window. Many lamps are lit in that room. They're gathered there. And he comes and he falls down. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." No doubt he raises him from the dead here. And that's what we're talking about this morning when we get to this section. As we study Acts verse by verse, we'll touch on that. But notice it says, "And when he had come up," verse 11, "had taken bread and eaten, he talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed." So midnight was just kind of the, you know, interruption of Eutychus falling asleep in the window. And unfortunately, he was in an open window, and there was two stories to fall. And so he did. But the point that I want to make here is the church gathers together. The church comes together to hear the word of God. The church comes together, and they break bread. And they take communion, no doubt. But they do this in a style that they're taking their time. And they're eating with one another. Now, Paul refers to this when he speaks about communion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see this illustrated for us. Now, this is on a negative side, but we see what's going on. And I think we can draw some application from what they were doing, which was wrong, and to make sure that we're not in any way living our lives like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, we pick it up. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, there's that word, but here, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, Paul's been praising them for certain things. In fact, in verse 2 of this chapter, you'll note that he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me," and he goes on there, and remembers the traditions that I delivered to you. So he's been doing that. So I praise you. This is meaning, I commend you. What you've been doing is great. But now he's saying, not so much. Not so much. There's something that's you're doing. When you come together, you're not edifying and building each other up. You're actually hurting one another. First of all, when you come together as the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now remember, the church of Corinth was the carnal church. That's what Paul said. He called them the carnal church. There were schisms, there was divisions, there was a lack of unity amongst them. Pick it up in verse 20. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not for the eating the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Now, what do I want to glean from this in our short time here this morning? I want us to see in verse 20 and 21 that the Lord's Supper involves eating. Not just partaking, as we know today, traditionally of communion, but it involves a meal that they had. This is the love feast that is spoken about, that is referred to in Acts 2:42, that we see in Acts 2:46, that we find there in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, that we've heard about in the writings of the church fathers, this time, this gathering together. Now in Corinth, as they begin to do that, they were doing that with divisions amongst them. And so they were doing it with selfish motives. Scholars would say here that it was the rich that would usually host it, because it was the home of a wealthy person that would host the meeting. Typically, they didn't have church buildings. They met in homes. And those homes they met in would be the larger homes, the bigger homes. And those bigger homes, obviously, would be owned by the rich. And so the rich and the others that were well off in the church would come, and they would typically be the ones that would bring most of the food. But you got to realize there's a real mixed multitude here, because there's slaves amongst them. There's poor people. And as they would come and be gathered together and eating together, the rich would take more and leave nothing left for the poor. There wasn't a unity. There wasn't love. The very point of the feast was called the love feast, and there was a lack of love in the feast. And you know, there was this division. The whole point of it is we're coming together, and that phrase again, together. We're here together under one banner at the foot of the cross, and we're all equal. See, that's what the gospel does. The gospel brings unity where there is division. You know, I think about us in this room. I don't know. Look around. I mean, as I look out, I see, you know, people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different testimonies. And here we are together today. We're going to take communion. We're going to say that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, not by our social standing. Today, we're not here recognized by God because of, you know, our degrees we have behind our name, or the lack of the money we have in our bank account, or the lack of the color of our skin, or whatever it might be. We are here today because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's the unity. That's the togetherness that we so need today, that we so long for. I know I certainly long for that to be, that we see each other as equals. You know, what's interesting to me as I sit around, I think a way to illustrate this, I sit around in a board meeting, and I've shared this before. But you know, there I am in an elders meeting, and one of my elders, you know, well, I would have been in his squad car in the world. He was a cop. Another one's a principal. Well, I'd have been in his principal's office. Another one is a drug and alcohol counselor. I'd have been in his office. I mean, I'm looking around the table thinking, how did we get in the same room? You got a cop, a principal, and a psychologist, if you would, a counselor, and then you got me, some burnout, drug addict, construction worker. And we're all there praying. And we're all there in unity. And we all see each other as equal. And we're just seeking God for His kingdom and His church and seeking to make godly and wise decisions with the funds of our fellowship. That's unity. That's the body. That's what the love feast was about. For one time in the week, we'd come out of the world and we would come in to the church and we would be refreshed. And they were messing it up. What did they lack? What did Paul go on to speak about here in 1 Corinthians? Chapter 13, he spends a whole chapter on love. If you've got all these things but have not love, it profits you nothing. And as we move into communion here in a second, as we move into that, I want you to think about that chapter. Maybe meditate on that. We're going to do some open communion this morning. Those of you that have been around, you know how we do that. The worship team's going to lead worship, and we're just free to get our communion, get back to our seats, and just worship. Just spend some time with the Lord. But you know, those of you that are familiar with what goes on, which is what I should say that follows here, verse 23 and on, we know there that Paul is exhorting the church not to take a communion in an unworthy manner. Now, what's he talking about? Pick it up at verse 27, just for time's sake, I need to move here. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord. Now he's speaking about communion. The verses 23 down through 26 made that clear. In an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or the word is die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, there's our word, to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, so he's going back to what he had talked about, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So what's he saying here? He's saying here that when you eat in an unworthy manner, it's because you're doing it with a wrong heart. And as they would come, they would be eating their food, and then in that time, there would be that time of fellowship, that focusing and remembering the Lord and what He did for them on the cross, as they would then take the bread and break it. And they would take the cup and they would pass it around. The word I hear here is love. Am I loving the Lord, and am I practically loving and living in unity with my brothers and sisters? Do you know how many churches today, people in churches today, many churches today are taking communion? The first Sunday of the month is traditional that many of us do that, even as we do here. That there is division within them, with another brother or sister in Christ. And there are still these schisms going on. And that's what we're coming to the Lord. We're worshiping Him. We're focused on Him. But there's something not right in our life. There, that love that He's shown us, that forgiveness that He's extended to us, is not now flowing to those that are around us. That care that He has for us isn't flowing from us to others. That we are not living in community with other believers in that unity of the Spirit, which Paul says is the bond of peace. And church, we need to check our hearts. We need to make sure this is a very important. When Satan seeks to attack the church, he seeks to attack it in many ways. His greatest and most effective attack on the church is not from the outside. We will see that in Acts. It's not persecution. It's from the inside. It's division from within. It's the corruption from within. And it's a sly attack. We don't recognize it as much. Obviously, we will recognize persecution more than we'd recognize the attack from within. But it's that disunity. You ask anyone that does missions, what is the greatest area of attack and struggle on the mission field is disunity. It happens because that's how Satan seeks to attack. And a lot of times when you're on the mission field and it's just a couple of you, it's magnified more than it is here. We get away with it. It's not that missionaries are a bunch of disgruntled, division causing people. It's just that it's more magnified See, it's in us, but we can hide from it. And that love that God has for us, that love that God wants to extend through us, is all around this agape feast. Sharing and caring and loving. It says in Acts 2 that they were all together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and helped those that were in need. That's who they were. That's what they were. That's the model God's given us. And so this morning, as we approach the Lord and approach the cross and approach this place of communion, let us lift His name on high. And let us begin to search our hearts. Let us judge ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. Lord, is there any place in my life today where there is division? Maybe it will start right in your home. Lord, help me. Maybe it's a friendship you have. And I'm not saying this, you know, the world's perfect or the church is perfect and, you know, there's always unity, but you've done everything you can. That's a question you need to be asking. I've done everything I can to live peaceably with all men. And I'm seeking to continue to do that. I'm seeking to walk humbly and I'm seeking to walk in a loving way towards those around me. Not everyone might respond. That doesn't mean you're best friends with everyone, that you have a great relationship with everyone. But you are seeking to be Jesus, seeking to allow Him to flow through you. And so I believe God wants to do that work, a work of healing in us, a work of unity in us. For where there is unity, the Spirit of God is able to work. If it's a marriage this morning, when the unity becomes the central part of that marriage, the unity of the cross, not unity of relationship or personality or whatever. When the unity of the cross becomes a central focus of that relationship, God's able to heal. A friendship, the same thing. Our fellowship with one another, even with those amongst in the world, it's the cross. Maybe they don't believe in it, but you do, and you're going to let the effect of the cross live through you. The work of redemption flow through your life. And church, I just invite us to come and just ask the Lord to search us and cleanse us and heal us and do His work in us. Amen? Amen. We'll invite the worship team up and let's just pray again. The table, there's tables in the back up front. Just as the worship begins, go and get your elements and come back and just begin to worship the Lord. The breaking of bread follows right after this at our barbecues. So we're looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for, Lord, Your grace. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would work radically and mightily in us. We thank You for, Lord, just the healing effect that Your Word has upon our lives. And God, I just sense right now that you just want me to pray for Twinkle's body. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. That You, Lord, by your healing hand would just lay Your hand upon her. And that You would heal, You would strengthen, You would do a mighty work. You're the only one that's able. And we just look to You. When we look to You at the foot of the cross, and we recognize it's by the blood of Jesus that it's able to be accomplished. And Father, we extend that, Lord, healing to our relationships today. To our marriages, to our parenting, to our friendships, to our church. Father, we are together here. Help us to be connected. Help the community of believers here to be a true biblical community of fellowship. And we just bless You and praise You. Move by Your Spirit now as we worship. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.